I'd like to remind you that there are children's classes. If any of you have children that are not attending them, they are in session during this meeting. Our first speaker for this morning is our brother Larry McClellan. And he has chosen a very interesting subject that I'm sure creates all kinds of ideas in our minds. His subject for this morning is Kingdom Possibilities. Kingdom Possibilities. Brother Larry.
Well, it's a wonderful privilege to be here in Chicago once again. It's been a while since we've been here. And my wife, Sister Debbie, is with me. She'll be here later on today. My mother is here with us. And I bring you the special love and greetings of your brethren in Columbus, Indiana, especially Brother Art and Sister Esther Ledwinka. This is going to be a talk that is in memory of a very special brother. A lot of you knew Brother Charlie Chambers over the years. And I gave this talk twice before, once in New Brunswick, so I apologize for the ones from New Brunswick, but we changed a few things, so you'll see if you can pick up some differences, perhaps. But Brother Charlie sent me a letter, and he told me how much he appreciated this, and I used to pass out some tapes, so we're going to do this in memory of a dear, precious saint who loved the Lord and loved the message of the kingdom. Close your eyes for a moment to the scenes of misery and woe, degradation and sorrow that yet prevail on account of sin, and picture before your mental vision the glory of a perfect earth. Not a stain of sin mars the harmony and peace of a perfect society. Not a bitter thought, not an unkind look or word. Love, welling up from every heart, meets a kindred response in every other heart, and benevolence marks every act. There sickness shall be no more, not an ache nor pain, nor any evidence of decay, not even the fear of such things. Think of all the pictures of comparative health and beauty, of human form and feature that you have ever seen, and know that the perfect humanity will be of still surpassing loveliness. The inward purity and mental and moral perfection will stamp and glorify every radiant countenance. Such will earth's society be. And weeping bereaved ones will have their tears all wiped away when thus they realize the resurrection work complete. Doesn't that thrill your hearts? What a prospect lies before us, brethren. And I believe that we are sitting on the very threshold of this glorious kingdom for which mankind has prayed. Thy kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven. Haggai 2:7 declares that this kingdom shall be the desire of all nations, and this desire shall come. What do these visions of human and earthly restitution do for us? What impact does this knowledge have on you and on me? Do these kingdom promises and prospects inspire us to share the glad tidings of great joy with others? Do these kingdom promises electrify our hopes, giving us inspiration, energy to get through another day, because every day brings us one day closer to the golden age of prophecy? Isaiah 11:6-9 tells us that during this time, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the cow and the bear shall feed, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as what? As the waters cover the sea. Now, before we begin our story adventure on kingdom possibilities, we want to give just a few disclaimers. Our main purpose or objective in giving this presentation is to stir up your minds to the inspiring prospects of the soon-to-be-established kingdom, to vicariously transport you into the kingdom for the next, say, 50 minutes, as to the possibilities of what that kingdom might be like, to transplant you from where you're at and temporarily place you right in the midst of that kingdom. Much of what you will hear will be taken from the Scriptures, and you'll probably recognize the principles and concepts from Scriptures, but most will not be quoted. See how many that you can identify throughout the story you've learned over all these years. But much of the presentation will be based on what Brother Russell used many times and called reasonable suppositions, or it seems reasonable to us. These were deductions based on scriptural promises, precepts, and principles that were not inharmonious with the scriptural presentation, yet somewhat speculative in nature. I will follow his precedent. Lastly, remember that this presentation is entitled Kingdom Possibilities, and some of it is just that, possibilities, of how I personally see things happening in the kingdom. But obviously, I'm not dogmatic on my views. You may have a different opinion or preconceived notion how you visualize that kingdom, of course, and that is your right and prerogative. But what we hope to accomplish is not a debate over the details of what might be, but rather to enjoy the temporary journey into the possibilities of what that kingdom may be like, and the excitement of its program and blessings, the excitement of man's physical and moral changes. See how many scriptures you can identify in the dialogue of the characters presented. Now, our format for presenting this kingdom vision and vehicle for vicariously transporting you there will be very much like our dear beloved Master Jesus used to do. Present a story format, something a little different than you're probably used to or accustomed to. So by his example, Jesus that is, we present the following. Now journey with me into the golden age of prophecy, the kingdom of God on earth. A young man named Jared, who is the son of a Bible student, works for the Jerusalem Post in the year 2125 B.C. Now, Jared never made a consecration before the mediation began, but he had a deep appreciation for the truth, principles, and plan instilled by his consecrated mother, who was martyred near the end of the Gospel Age. Although Jared escaped physically and mentally the worst of Armageddon features, because of his meekness and righteous lifestyle, the Lord spared him and let him live right on into the mediatorial kingdom. Now Jared, our Jerusalem Post reporter of the year 2125 A.D., is working on a special documentary assignment requested by Moses himself, an ancient worthy, a prince, who has been assigned to chair the World Kingdom Communications Network, a part of the earthly administration of the New Jerusalem. One of Jared's earlier assignments was a special feature on how the earth's physical features have been changing since about the beginning of that mediatorial kingdom. In that feature series, Jared traveled and communicated around the world to document the physical changes that had been happening in the kingdom, then communicate the visual recordings over the World Kingdom Communications Broadcast Network, or WKCB. People were completely amazed to observe, and in some cases experience, how the increase in rains over the deserts has caused them to blossom as a rose, and how as a result the Gobi, the Sahara, and other deserts, become more inhabitable, and people were already beginning to grow lush crops of various fruit trees. But by now, Israel looked more like Hawaii because of the rains. Jared's featured articles and subsequent broadcasts demonstrated not only land expansions and housing construction in the desert, but in the tundra regions as well, like in northern Canada and Siberia. The continental shelf has now exposed millions of additional miles of land that will soon be ready for human habitation. There is so much building going on already all over the world. The seasons of the earth were still operative, but because of the tilt of the earth's accent, apparently, divine power had altered the earth's axis so that the extremes of the seasons didn't make the winters so cold and the summers so very hot. Lakes and rivers had become less and less polluted. Due to the major cleanup program the heavenly administration of Christ and his bride had instituted. Apparently, as a parent often makes children clean up their own messes, so to speak, to teach responsibility, so God, through the second Adam and second Eve, are parenting the human race to teach them to clean up their own messes of pollution in the waters and the air God gave to mankind. Oh yes, there are some things that mankind cannot do by themselves, like little children. And so, divine intervention takes care of the rest. Many farmlands that have been depleted by selfish and short-sighted men have had precious minerals cultivated back into their soils by the transporting of valuable mineral resources taken from the Dead Sea in southern Israel. Advanced machinery makes the crop production almost effortless. And besides, there has been widespread growth of a hitherto unknown fruit tree growing all over the world since the beginning of the mediation. These trees are bearing fruit and supplies almost all the nutritional elements needed to sustain life on our planet. And every man is sitting under his own vine and fig tree, not trees that belong to somebody else. One of the related articles featured in Jared's report coverage also noted how the animals of the world have changed. There are no longer any predators like the lion or the bear, for the lion eats straw like a horse. In fact, all the animals that used to eat meat of others have now become vegetarian. Even poisonous snakes have been rendered harmless to humans and animals alike. Much of the insect population that comes under the category of pests, like the fly, no longer plague mankind. Not only this, but it appears from the report and those that have experiences with various animals that the fear of these animals that they once had of man is no longer there. It's gone. In fact, the reports demonstrate that many people are even having limited communication with a variety of animals. How intriguing! Many animals seem to understand human communication, hitherto unknown, but still in a limited way. Young Jared has been busy traveling around the world, as well as teleconferencing visually with a variety of people from various lands, inquiring as to their observations and experiences, and education under the arrangements of God's new order. We're going to tune in to a visual teleconference that's already in progress, where Jared is interviewing a family of people who reside in what they once called Germany. Now let's listen in to the conversation. Jared inquires, "Please relate for documentation purposes, Mr. Rickman, what the new government is like from your perspective, and are you having any problems?" "Well, Jared, let me start by saying this whole new arrangement of God's kingdom on earth has been totally phenomenal. When the ancient worthies came on the scene at first, we thought that they were imposters. Nobody seemed to believe their claimed identities. One Jewish man claimed he was in the midst of the cave of Machpelah praying when Abraham came forth. But gradually we saw their superior intelligence and remarkable physical development and realized more and more that they were actually who they said they were. After the horrible features of Armageddon and God's miraculous delivery of Israel from invading hordes, the confusion and problems of mankind were devastating. But when the miraculous events that followed grabbed our attention and these ancients of Abraham, Moses, Noah, and others came on the scene and took charge, we realized more and more that God was establishing a new arrangement on earth. And these were his earthly representatives. They were remarkable at organization and reconstruction. Their mental capabilities far exceeded men like Albert Einstein, Isaac Newton, and Thomas Edison. Did you have any huge problems to overcome at first?" asked Jared. Mrs. Rickman intercepted the question and replied, "Actually, we didn't. But as we were educated to understand that the new government was to actually be Israelitish, and that we had to come under the terms and conditions of the new covenant, new law covenant, to receive the benefits of life as Abraham's children, we knew that our great uncle Herman would have great difficulty with this when he came back. Uncle Herman was a Nazi in the Third Reich, and obviously very anti-Semitic. When did he come back? Asked Jared. It was about 90 years into the mediation, replied Mrs. Rickman. We had constructed a new home for Uncle Herman, and our Aunt Hilda and all the family members that had already been awakened were praying for their awakening from the dead as well. I still to this day find it remarkable that people can actually come back from the grave. It is such an unbelievable reality. Well, after many prayers, we finally noticed Uncle Herman's name in the resurrection page of the local computer news. Since he had died in the war before Aunt Hilda, she had come back from the grave just a few months before he did. What a reunion we had. It was unbelievable. The singing and the dancing of all the family members when Uncle Herman finally was awakened. You should have seen the look on his face. He couldn't believe his eyes. They were as big as saucers. Afterward, we introduced and educated him as to the modern scientific advances that he would experience. But in somewhat unbelief, he sat down and watched the WKBC broadcast of Abraham that we had once a week at 8 p.m. on Sundays for all the people newly awakened. However, when he heard that he would have to come under the terms and agreements of the new covenant established through the house of Israel and the house of Judah, he just about fainted. Then he replied that he would never take hold of the skirt of a Jew and become an Israelite. Jared interrupted. What happened then? Well, Mrs. Rickman explained that this was God's chosen program and that everybody would have to comply in humility and obedience to God's arrangements. I told him that Satan was bound in some way by God and had acted through Hitler in World War II to try to exterminate the Jews because of his fear of that promise. What promise do you refer to, Mrs. Rickman? Jared inquired. You know, the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Satan was concerned, so he decided to eliminate the possibility of Israel fulfilling that prediction. So he worked through Hitler to obliterate the Jews. Satan had tried to eliminate the Jews for many centuries before as well. Uncle Herman wasn't completely convinced until I told him about a German Secret Service officer from World War I who had been stubborn for the past 100 years and would not cooperate in the least way with the new heavenly government. And consequently, after every attempt to help him, he vanished from existence as a final result. Apparently, anyone who doesn't cooperate, even in the least way, will die forever after a 100-year trial period, and Christ won't ransom the world a second time. At that point, Carla, Mr. Rickman's daughter who was located and coming in from teleconference in Brooklyn, interjected and said, yes, we told Uncle Herman we told him the many benefits that we had seen with those who came under the terms of the new arrangement and educational programs that enlightened every human being to the scriptures and requirements for everlasting life. When his wife Hilda expressed to him that she had already come under these new arrangements, listened to the broadcast from Jerusalem, and cooperated to the best of her ability, she actually was realizing greater brain capacity for memory and intelligence. Uncle Herman had noticed her body had regenerated to a younger age. Although she died at the age of 58 in Berlin, her skin made her look as if she was only 35. She was actually regenerating. Uncle Herman stared at his left arm. Suddenly, he realized that he had come back with a whole body. His left arm had been blown off by an American grenade in D-Day, June 6, 1944. I told him about the world today, how this was the times of human restitution and regeneration, of how Christ and his bride, the 144,000, were ruling over the earth to bring mankind back into harmony or atonement with God. What else did you tell him? Requested Jared. I told him how there were no more need for police stations, that people who tried to commit crimes were immediately stopped in their tracks by the heavenly angels that continually patrolled every square inch of the earth. There was an iron rule that had absolutely no tolerance for those who would commit any injustice. Consequently, there was no need for jails and penitentiaries. People could walk the streets of Berlin or Harlem without any fear or of harm. They could even travel the subways of London or the subways of New York late at night without being mugged. What else did you tell him, Carla? I explained that we now lived in a world where there was no longer a need for funeral homes, no longer a need for hospitals or medical clinics. I explained how wonderful the world had become, where people were learning how to genuinely love each other and treat each other by God's universal laws of justice and love. No matter where you traveled, it was always the same. I was visiting in Rwanda last year, and even the former Tutsi tribes had forgiven and embraced the former Hutu tribesmen in love and goodwill after all the beatings and killings. There was no more ethnic cleansing, no drive-by shootings, no more starving babies with bloated stomachs, no more abortion or addictions or alcoholism. Hatred and prejudice have almost completely been eliminated. I told him that the promise I never understood before at Christmas, you know, about peace on earth, goodwill toward men, had finally become a reality. A reality so marvelous, so beautiful, that it was well worth becoming an Israelite and living under the terms of the New Law Covenant. Even Ben-Gurion and Erwin Rommel, the German general once known as the Desert Fox, have become good friends. My uncle had bowed his head, and he started to cry. He recalled the innocent people that he had taken to the gas chambers at Dachau, and the nightmares of war, where he took many young lives in the field of battle, all because of Satan and a madman who was filled with prejudice. After a long silence, Uncle Herman started asking questions about how he could be re-educated and learn the ways of righteous living. It would be difficult, but he was willing to change. We were all so very happy. This teleconference interview finally ended, and Jared thanked the people, then moved on to another location. He was transported by a photon transportation booth and was beamed from Jerusalem to his hometown in Columbus, Ohio, in a matter of seconds. There he assembled with a group of old friends and relatives at a favorite restaurant called the Reunion of Joy. The conversations around the table were as interesting as a teleconference that he recently had with the Rickman family. It was so exciting to see some people for the first time since the inauguration of the new covenant. They all sat around a very large table for dinner, and as Jared entered, he saw Brent, a dear friend who had been a quadriplegic from birth. Jared was thrilled to see Brent actually stand up on his own two feet and extend his two arms of friendship towards someone who Jared hadn't seen for over 120 years. "Brent, it's so good to see you. You're looking so good. This is unbelievable, isn't it?" Brent replied with a smile. "Say, do you want to have that race we've always kidded about?" Jared was always kidding Brent about moving so fast down the hall in his wheelchair, which he called his cruiser. Jared reacted with a chuckle. Jared steered a question at his old friend Brent, who had gone to the same high school with Jared before the mediation. "So when did you come back, Brent?" asked Jared. "It was about 75 years ago," replied Brent. "An incredible experience. Incredible. You look like about 25, Brent. So how old were you when you died? We lost track of each other after the prom that night, didn't we? You know, after our little argument." "Oh, I had died an early death, about 42. Say, Jared, I've meant to tell you how sorry I was for persecuting you about your beliefs. When we got into that argument about hell at our class prom, I was just trying to be a good Baptist and straighten you out. I was afraid you were in some kind of cult or something. Little did I know that it was me who was being bamboozled by those dark age creeds of human sophistry. I remember," said Jared, "my dear mother telling me that back towards the close of the 20th century, a Protestant leader, I believe named Billy Graham, stated in a magazine that he really wasn't so sure about the flames and fire part of the hell concept. She also told me that not long after, that a Pope John Paul, the head of the Catholic Church, made a similar statement that hell was just a separation from God and that the flames could be figurative in the Bible. I'm sorry I gave you such a hard time. That's okay, replied Jared. You weren't the only one who thought I was all wet when I tried to tell them about my religion. I knew you'd find out the truth one of these days. So have you made a consecration yet, Brent? Oh, yes. After I went through the educational program the Lord had made available to us and realized how we had placed false limits on God's love and mercy, that God's justice wasn't just us, like my minister was teaching me, but was a reasonable, loving, and fair plan for all mankind who had ever lived, I fully consecrated my life to God, just the way Abraham had over 3,000 years ago. Yes, remarked Jared, although we are not able to come under the anointing of the Holy Spirit the way the Lord's bride did and become begotten to a spirit nature, we can still enjoy the influence of His Spirit as it has been poured out upon all flesh in this kingdom, like the waters cover the sea. I'm really looking forward to becoming actually justified someday soon, but I know it will take a lot of hard work to get rid of all my Adamitis. I've always had a problem with patience, especially because of my years in a wheelchair. It seems so frustrating and unfair at times that other kids could eat with their own hands and run and jump and play soccer and such, instead of being pushed in a chair or buzzing around in my cruiser. I always wanted to play soccer, and I loved to watch gymnastics. But then I pulled up a holographic imagery biography on my laser-powered computer and observed the way that one paraplegic saint and his wife overcame a lot of obstacles with his handicap. I noticed how the promises and power of God's Spirit influenced him to make character changes and inspired him and his wife to develop the patient endurance needed to become one of the Lord's saints. What an inspiring and motivational story. It gave me a lot of encouragement to develop that patient endurance within my own character. Yes, replied Jared, I had a difficult battle with a father who was an alcoholic. I never told you before, but he used to abuse my mom physically and verbally, and she always forgave him and prayed for him. She told me that this was part of her necessary trial development in the school of Christ, so she could be a sympathetic high priest someday and help other women whose husbands battered them. But it just tore me up inside. I developed such a bad temper that it's taken me 10 years to overcome it. Maybe someday soon I can locate my dad and tell him I love and forgive him. Maybe I can even hug him again, like a son should love his father. But I too have been really helped by that Library of the Saints educational program for computers. Almost any problem I have, I can pull out on a holographic CD disc and pull up a biographical sketch of any of the 144,000. So many of their lives, with all their struggles, their trials, and their temptations, have been so helpful and motivational to me as well in the changes I need to develop for the Lord's favor. I remember my friend Eddie was helped with a problem he was having with his pride. He pulled up some holographic CD on a man named, I think it was Ludlow Loomis. Apparently, he was so humble and meek that when some burglar tried to rob him one time, Ludlow sincerely asked if he could kindly write him a check, since he had no money on him. Many other experiences in his life were viewed with holographic imagery, and Eddie was so taken by the man's meek and humble reactions that it helped Eddie to change his attitude and become more humble himself. It was surely a stroke of genius for God to include the 144,000 as part of Christ's sympathetic high priesthood to help the world of mankind. You know, Jared, even though it was tough being a paraplegic for all those years, it seemed that there was an advantage in that those experiences helped me to make quicker progress in my character development. Yes, Brent, I think that is true with a lot of people who have suffered in the past life. It was humbling and beneficial to them now. Say, Jared, there's my great-grandfather. Brent, please excuse me while I talk with him a while. I haven't seen him in 2 years. It's been so great to see you, though, especially with your regenerated body. I'm so very happy for you now. Take care, and God bless you in your Bible studies. And say, someday we'll have that race. Brent chuckled. Hello, grandfather. Great-grandfather. What do you think of this new world with all these modern conveniences? And by the way, you look 10 years younger since the last time I saw you. And that was just 2 years ago. Thanks, Jared. It's good to see you, too. Yes, these modern conveniences have taken some getting used to. I couldn't believe those moving stairs I tried to climb at the airport a few months ago. It wouldn't have been so bad, but they were coming down and I wanted to go up. But I figured it out. At first it scared me, though. Those classes I'm taking on all the modern inventions help me now, and I've even seen some of your documentaries on my satellite wall screen television. Well done. Great-grandfather continued. Speaking of stairs, when I was a little boy, my best friend fell down the stairs and died at the age of 10. I could never figure out why God let him die. He was such a good and noble friend. Yes, great-grandfather, I too used to wonder why God would permit all the evil in the world, all the pain and suffering and wars and poverty and injustice. I even questioned God's existence for a while, because it just didn't make any sense that a good God would allow that to go on and not do something about it. Well, Jared, now you know, don't you? I sure do. It makes all the sense in the world to me now. What better way could God have taught so many people the exceeding sinfulness of man and the horrible results of that downward path, the broad way to destruction? Many now realize that the true punishment for their sins of the past is that it's taking them longer to rehabilitate their characters. The more they sinned, the more difficult the transition back to actual justification. And the regenerated consciences sometimes haunt them with memories of their past injustices. But soon this will all be past. At least there is no eternal suffering, as many churches once taught. The highway of holiness is much more appreciated when contrasted with Satan's reign of sin and death. The permission of evil was the surest way to teach the best and most long-lasting lessons to man, so they would never want to go back to following the path of unrighteousness. What a difference from the world we live in now. How I appreciate his divine wisdom. Truly the scriptures declare in Psalm 76 that the wrath of man shall praise God. Now I understand how that can be true. You're learning these scriptures pretty well, aren't you, grandfather? Yep, I've read through the Bible twice now, and pretty well have it memorized. And that's coming from a guy who had Alzheimer's. And I've memorized the series of studies in the scriptures, you know, by Charles T. Russell. Now, there was a grossly misrepresented man if ever there was one. How true, said Jared. Here the man turns out to be the seventh messenger to the church, proclaims the invisible return of the Lord and the mystery hid from the ages. And the mainstream churches all turned away from him, many calling him a cult leader, founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Boy, were they ever wrong. Remember how the Jews used to stone the prophets God sent them as well? Boy, they sure stoned him with all their words of slander and misrepresentation in their Bible bookstores back then. Hasn't the Christian world been amazed and somewhat angry when they realized the real truth about the man and his writings? What a humble and faithful servant he was. He really laid down his life completely for the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. I just wish I would have had an open mind and read this material while the door to the high calling was still open. Maybe I could have been one of the called as well. I even lived during his time, but never paid much attention to his weekly newspaper articles. Well, please excuse me, great-grandfather, but I saw my cousin Sally walk out in the evening air, and I want to catch her before she goes. So good talking with you. Keep growing in love and in helping others. I understand you've been helping people construct new homes in Hiroshima, Japan, many of them previous atomic bomb victims. That's super, great-grandfather. Yes, I feel so good about helping people. Everywhere I go, people are smiling at me and willing to help me in any way that they can. What a great world when everybody is so willing to go out of their way to help others. It's an exciting and a great world to live in that God's wisdom has designed. Hope to see you again real soon, grandson. You too, grandfather. As I walked out the restaurant door, I noticed my cousin Sally standing on the sidewalk, just gazing out over the balcony at all the city lights. I walked up beside her slowly and said in a soft tone, "All those lights are truly spectacular, aren't they, cousin?" "Oh, hi, Jared. Yes, they truly are. It's so good to see you. I was just thinking about the expression on Thomas Edison's face that I saw in WKBC documentary of his resurrection. His face lit up when he saw all the lights in New York City and realized how extensive and what an impact his initial discoveries of electric lighting had on the world. Yes, I remember that memorable moment. It's so enjoyable to see those documentary presentations on people. It's even more fun to be a part of producing them and getting to meet some of the people we used to just read about in history books. I interviewed Alexander Graham Bell on the very day he showed up at his home on his resurrection day. His wife and his dear friend, Mr. Thomas Watson, were waiting for him along with many of his relatives. You should have seen his face and heard his laughter when they showed him all the communication systems that we all use today. At first, he couldn't believe people could talk to someone and see someone talking from the other side of the world. He was simply amazed at all the advanced communication technology that we now have. Say, Sally, I've heard that you've been working on the reconciliation program of helping people heal their emotional wounds with their former enemies. How's that going? Well, thanks to the Library of the Saints holographic laser disc, it's been going really well. Because of the forgiving attitudes and demonstrations of Christian love that the saints had for their enemies, many people have found the strength to forgive their own enemies. Remember the Oklahoma City bombing back in the 1990s, where all those innocent men, women, and children died at the hands of Timothy McVeigh? Remember how much they hated the man for what he did to destroy their lives and families? Remember that? Yes, Sally. I remember my mother telling me about something about that, replied Jared. It must be pretty challenging for people to overcome those emotional scars of the past. Oh, it's been challenging, all right. But you know, Jared, the more people realize their own sins and mistakes of the past and were educated from the workshops at reconciliation schools and realize that sin was the real enemy, the healing process displaced the hatred and bitterness they felt for that man. After they saw his genuine remorse and heard his sincere testimonial apologies over and over to the family victims, they came more and more to realize how very sorry he actually was. The man has been sacrificing his time, his energy, and means to do anything and everything he can for those families, to truly demonstrate in his actions just how sorry he is. He feels so badly about it all the pain and hurt he caused so many people. It's to the point where you begin feeling sorry for him that he feels so guilty about his crimes, that he just can't seem to do enough to make it up to them. One family even felt so moved, they invited him to their only son's resurrection party, just to show him that they really did forgive him. Boy, that was a tearjerker. Wow, that is truly God's love manifest in the hearts of man, Sally. How wonderful to see that kind of forgiveness and remorse for men's humbling mistakes of the past. Well, Sally, I've got to be going now, but I'll stay in touch. Keep up and good work on your reconciliation opportunities. We've still got a lot of people coming back that are going to need your help, as well as all the other marvelous resources of God's grace in the ministry of reconciliation. I hope that the saints of the gospel age realized back then how very valuable all their sufferings have helped so many millions now. Their trials were really their credentials for their present work. Isn't it truly wonderful to know what a loving and wise God we really do have that cares so very much for his creation? I'll never quit praising him for all he's done for us and for the wondrous sacrifice of his Son, our reigning King, Christ Jesus. So ends our vicarious trip and glimpse into the kingdom. Jared eventually makes reconciliation himself with his father. He never marries since the marriage institution is no longer in effect. And of course, he never has children either. Eventually, Jared progresses to physical and character perfection and has no trouble passing the test of the Little Season, later on, along with billions of others of rejoicing human beings. And so, the greatest story ever told culminates in a Cinderella story of rags to riches, of perfected humanity, and everlasting life. The great villain, Satan, is forever destroyed, never to plague mankind again. And finally, the scriptures are fully realized where it states, "The wrath of man shall praise God." If we're faithful to our calling, brethren, we will teach mankind how to love each other, how to forgive each other, and certainly how to live by the golden rule. Just think, God promises us no more bloody wars, no more pain and no more suffering, no more crying or sickness, and the enemy which has cast its shadow across the path of every human being, death, will be no more. Yes, death itself will die. What message of God's love is grander than this? What religion promises more for the world's billions? A world in harmony, in peace, and in righteousness, where eventually each man shall be a king in his own right, operating by the divine principles of love and justice. Vitality will pulse through the limbs once withered. Wholeness will return to bodies once dismembered. Think of the reunions, the rebuilding, the replanting, all without fear of termination. Think of one righteous government, the government of the Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. It truly will be the desire of all nations. What wonderful prospects lay before us, brethren. Prospects of healing the mentally blind eyes and teaching the morally lame man to walk and leap as in heart. Of spreading the glorious glad tidings of God's love all around the world as the waters cover the sea. Weeping has endured for a long, long night. But joy, joy cometh in the morning. May the Lord be pleased with these words. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Larry, for that exercise in considering the possibilities of the kingdom. If you've never taken the time to think about some of the details of how the kingdom will operate, it's a wonderful experience, and I'm sure that Brother Larry has stimulated our minds to think about those things a little bit more. Brother Larry will close our meeting with prayer.
Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. We bow before thee in thanksgiving for the most precious gift of Jesus and what his sacrifice means to us, and not only us, but for the whole world of mankind and the prospects of the kingdom and all the blessings that will come as a result of that sacrifice, and eventually mankind coming to lift up their voices in praise to a truly marvelous God and Father. We thank thee, dear Lord, for our present opportunities. Help us to learn the lessons of patient endurance, love and joy and gentleness and meekness and love and humility, self-control, and all the things that you hope to see in us as we strive to internalize the truth and change. Help us to forgive one another and to have that love of Christ that we have always striven for and seen in the scriptures and the example of our Lord. We pray now a blessing upon our fellowship and the hope of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.